It's really nice to see everyone here today. Welcome. We're starting the fall season here again, but we're going to get back into the book of Isaiah. It's been, I think it was the beginning of July when we last had a message. Our brother Gerald brought a message. And so we've had kind of I wouldn't say a break, because Isaiah's such a great book, but we've had other messages, and so we're back in Isaiah, and we're in chapter 9 today of Isaiah. So we'll just read the first 7 verses, and it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. As in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal or boot from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Just ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we just come before you again and just seek your help right now, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and reveal your truth to us, the wonder of who you are, the wonder of your salvation to each one of us, Father, we pray. So we just give you thanks now and commit this time to thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a tremendous portion. I really don't feel I can begin to do justice to it, but we all know it, or part of it anyway, from Christmas season. We've heard these words many times, I'm sure, most of us here anyway. But let's just do a little review as far as the book of Isaiah goes, because we haven't been in it for a long time. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel, and he prophesied at a time when there was a decline. There was a high point in Israel's history, which happened during the time of King David and King Solomon, and those were the what you could call the glory years of Israel's history. And and David, we know, was a king. The Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. He really sought to honor the Lord, and although he failed, his heart was set on the Lord's and on his things. And David was a man that suffered a lot. He was a man who was rejected and hunted. And yet, God eventually gave him the kingdom. And David became the king. And then, after David's reign, his son Solomon came to the throne. And in Solomon's reign was really the pinnacle of Israel's history, as far as their the peaceful reign and a majestic reign. The temple was built in Jerusalem. There were so many things that took place that really were just, you know, made Israel the place that was looked up to. And yet Solomon failed too. And he really failed in a way that brought Israel on a downward path. But those two kings, they're both types to us. Now, a type is not the exact thing, but it is a picture. And they're both types of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is a type of the Lord Jesus in his rejection, and how the Lord Jesus, his first coming, and the Lord Jesus' first coming to this earth. We know how he came to his own, but his own received him not. We know how in the gospel accounts how he was rejected and eventually taken out and crucified. And yet we know that was a mighty victory at the cross is where the victory was won. That's the reason that we could be here today. That's the reason that I can sing that last song and mean it, every word of it. I know no other argument. It is enough that Jesus died, and then he died for me. And that was a mighty victory that the Lord Jesus won. And we remember David had his victories. He was a man of war, and he had his victories. And we can think of special way of Goliath, how he brought that great giant down. But so David is a type of the Lord Jesus in his first coming when he was rejected. But Solomon, in that glorious kingdom, Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus in his coming kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. That kingdom is yet to come. So when we see the layout in the Old Testament of how that those two kingdoms were here, and like I say, it's just a picture, just a type, because obviously neither one of those kings, David or Solomon, were perfect. They were not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I say, Solomon really, because he took many foreign wives and they led him into idolatry. And that was really the start of a real downward path. And when his son came to the throne, Rehoboam, the kingdom was actually divided. And Gerald talked about this last time, how the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north, broke away from the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. And so we had a divided kingdom, and a king came to the forefront in Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, whose name was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a man that God actually put in place in that as a ruler in that kingdom. But Jeroboam, you think about names that are what we call infamous. And time again, it says in the Old Testament, as you read through the kings, about about Israel, which is the northern kingdom, it reads about different kings that came to the forefront, became the kings of those 10 tribes to the north, and it says that they followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And so this it says that many times. So his name goes really down in infamy, because what he did was he introduced idolatry. We know that God had his place, his dwelling place was in Jerusalem, in the temple there. And Jeroboam, because he broke away from the southern kingdom, and he didn't want the people under his power to go back to worship God in Jerusalem. So he set up false centers of idolatry. He said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can worship this way. You can worship. And he had calves, golden calves made, that he said, these are your gods, Israel, we worship them. And so he set up these centers of worship and drew the hearts of the people of Israel away from the true God. And so this is the history, what happened. And then when we get to Isaiah, the time of Isaiah, the northern kingdom is actually coming against the southern, against Judah, not by themselves, but they join forces with Syria. And so we see that there's this is a downward slide here that Israel is on, but so is Judah, because Isaiah addresses Judah. And Judah, outwardly, they had the correct way of worship, and they had the temple there. But Isaiah, you know, could say that they worship with their lips, but their heart is far, far from God. And so this is just a real sad history. But it's really a warning to all of us here today. You know, Israel, the book of Isaiah is really a book of real contrast. And, well, the whole Bible is, for that matter. The whole Bible is a book of real contrast. And Isaiah really is. I mean, it's a mini Bible. I think Gerald mentioned that. It's 66 books. And the division is similar to the Old Testament, the New Testament, 39 and 27, and we see it's a real mini Bible. And so there's real contrast throughout the Bible. One book that I really enjoyed when I was studying for this was Warren Henderson's book. It's actually in the back room. I had it. It's in the back room now if you want to look at it. But it's a commentary he wrote on Isaiah. And it's called Comfort and Sorrow, or Sorrow and Comfort, I don't remember which way it is. And he mentions in there that the word sorrow is found more times in Isaiah than any other book in the Bible. But also the word comfort is found more times in Isaiah than any other book of the Bible. And I thought about that a bit. And what causes sorrow? When we think about, you know, when we consider what sorrow is, we all know what sorrow is. All of us, every one of us has experienced sorrow in one form or another. But what is the real root cause of sorrow? Well, I think we all know what it is. It's sin. The Bible says that by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. and then death passed upon all for all of sin. So when we think about sorrow, whether it's sickness or broken relationships or what it is, behind it all is sin. But then we think about the other side, the contrast to that, and that's comfort. Now, where does comfort come from? Well, really, there's only one source of comfort, isn't there? That we know that Isaiah's name means salvation is of the Lord, or the Lord is salvation. And so the Lord is the only one that can really bring comfort into our lives. And those great themes run through the whole book of Isaiah, and we'll see parts that seem really dark and gloomy, and then other parts that seem just the opposite. They're full of comfort. And I hit a good one here. I hit the comfort one. So that's chapter 9 here. It's a wonderful verse, because we've seen when Gerald was going through chapter 8, there was these great forces that were coming against Israel. There was glimpses of comfort. We had a mention of the two sons of Isaiah, and their names spoke of deliverance for Israel. But then there was another one mentioned, another son, Emmanuel, God with us. And so here we have a clearer vision of this. Now, this first part, when it talks about, I'm just going to read back in chapter 8 in verse 22. They will look to the earth and see darkness, or trouble and darkness, gloom and of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. This is those that have turned away from the Lord. They're actually seeking the occult to help them, and they've turned away from the Lord. And so this is what the outlook is. But here's where God steps in. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. So what he's talking about here is that northern kingdom. Zebulun and Naphtali are in the northern kingdom, and what happened to that 10 tribe nation was that they were because they had turned away from the Lord and followed after the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. God, it says they were lightly esteemed. And because they had turned away from the Lord, they were wide open to the enemies. And so the enemies did come in, and finally, they were actually taken into captivity, into Assyria. And but it says, and so it calls it in Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, why does it call it in Galilee of the Gentiles? Well, what happens in those days when a land was conquered is they would take the people of that land out of that land, take them captive, but they would replace them with people from other countries. And this is what happened in the Northern Kingdom. And they were kind of, at the time that the Lord was here, there was a mixture of different peoples. And you remember the Samaritans. The Samaritans were despised because they weren't Jews. They were Samaritans. They had many things that they had adopted, but they weren't. The Jews despised them. The Jews despised them. You remember what we actually read in the Lord's Supper about that man that turned back to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan. But it says here that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So there's another two things that are really contrasted throughout the whole Bible, but in Isaiah, is darkness and light. And we know that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he said, "I am the light of the world." The scriptures talk about that light. It says the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. I thought of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very religious man, but he was in darkness. He was in real darkness. He was actually persecuting the Christians, and at the time in the book of Acts, there he was putting them in prison. He was there when they were put to death. But he was on that road to Damascus, you remember, and he saw that light from heaven. It's interesting when Paul recounts what happened to him there on that Damascus road. Each time he recounts it, that light gets greater. When you read that, when he's before Festus, I believe it is. He's telling him that account, and he says there was a great light from heaven. And of course, he was heard a voice. He was struck to the ground, and that voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he just said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, we know Paul. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the Lord Jesus. But he was persecuting the Lord's people. And this is how the Lord identifies with his own. He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But Paul saw that great light. And here these people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. Now, when is this talking about? Well, this is the Lord Jesus' first coming. And we know that he was born in Bethlehem. But we know, too, that he grew up as a boy in Nazareth. And that was actually in Zebulun. And we know that when he started his public ministry, this is where he operated, in this region. And so these people who had dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So this is speaking of the Lord's first coming. And what a time that was when the Lord came. We know that there were those that were looking for him. We can think about those that were looking for the Lord's coming. They were anticipating the one that would come to deliver them. And they really felt the need of deliverance for their soul's deliverance. They looked for redemption. It says that. But there were others that were just, they wanted to be they weren't concerned with their real condition, with their sin. They wanted to be delivered from the yoke of the Romans. And when the Lord Jesus came, he didn't come to overthrow governments. He came to destroy the work of the devil and to set us free from our sin. And so this is his first coming, as mentioned. But then when we go to verse 3, we read about the nation. This is speaking of Israel again, and how they rejoice according to the joy of harvest. When there's an end gathering, when there's so much, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, there's just an abundance. And then it says in verse 4, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor." And we can think back to in Israel's history when they were slaves, when they were burdened and under the yoke of Egyptian domination. And we can think back to that time. And then we go into another scene. It says, "As in the day of Midian." Now, what was that? Well, that was the time when Gideon, you remember Gideon in the book of Judges, when God raised up Gideon to deliver his people from the Midianites, and the Midianites were a huge army. I mean, it was massive. And it had come into Israel, and they would just wipe the land clean, take all the produce, everything. And so Gideon was God's man at that time, and he raised up Gideon, and Gideon raised an army to go against these Midianites. And remember what happened. God kept whittling that army down. And the reason was so that the glory wouldn't go to Israel. All the glory would go to God. And it got down to 300 men. And the Lord wrought a mighty deliverance there and delivered the nation from this oppression from Midian. So this is referencing that. It's referencing the deliverance from the under Egyptian bondage, and then it talks about the battle, the warrior's sandal, boot from the noisy battle, and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. So what is this speaking of? Well, this is speaking of the Lord's second coming. We have the Lord's first coming was that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. But here we have the Lord's second coming. You know, that hasn't happened yet. The Lord is coming to this world, to this planet. And the Bible tells us, we can read through the Old Testament. And, you know, this is a literal coming to this earth. Now, before he comes to this earth, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that he's coming to take us, those who believe in him, to be with himself forever. But he'll take us, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us that he's coming, that we will hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of the God, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. So this is the hope of the believer. But you know, for Israel, God is not done with Israel. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom. And that's what this is talking about, this portion of scripture. That there will, and you know, that will be a time where, you know, there's some that have thought in the past that the gospel message will transform the world, and that righteousness will come in through the gospel message being spread. Well, that's a wonderful thought, but you know what? It hasn't happened, and it won't happen, because this world is on a course that's leading to destruction. They're throwing God out, and where do you think that's going to end? Well, Lord Jesus will return, and it will be with battle, and we can read about it in the book of Revelation when the Lord Jesus comes back, and he will put down all that's opposed and all that's wicked and evil will be done away with. And it'll be a terrible time. It's called the Great Tribulation in the Bible. So it's a time of, but this is what is going to take place in the future. But after all that is passed, so that those years of tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, there will be a wonderful kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that will be ushered in. And this world will be completely different from what it is now. You know, the Bible says that righteousness will cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. You know, I've thought about that. The sea covers everything. You know, everything is submerged, right? And that's how righteous will cover the earth, like waters cover the sea. It'll be a wonderful time. So God has great plans, but how do these plans all come about? Well, that's the next section. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Please note the order there, because this is so important. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It doesn't say a son is born. It doesn't say a child is given. It says a child is born and a son is given. Now this really speaks to us of both the humanity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A child is born. We can think of that little babe in Bethlehem. We can think of the weakness and the manger scene. The seed of the woman. We heard about that this morning. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. So this is speaking of the Lord Jesus' humanity. He was perfectly man. Perfectly man. But it says, unto us a son is given. A son is given. Not a son is born, a son is given. This is speaking of his eternal deity. He was God, always was God. When he came to this earth, he never, never became less than God. He was God manifest in the flesh. God in human flesh. This is so vital, because this is where all the great heresies down through the centuries have been connected with the Lord Jesus' humanity or his deity. See, he wasn't part man and part God. He was fully man. He was fully God. He wasn't God part of the time and man part of the time. He was fully God all of the time and fully man all of the time. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take liberties with that, this is where heresy comes in, where error comes in. You know, the gospels are very interesting. Matthew and Luke, they give us an account of the Lord's birth. They also give us a genealogy. We can look at Matthew's genealogy, and it goes back to David and Abraham. It actually starts out with David because it's the gospel of the king. And then it gives his human genealogy. And then if we go to Luke, the genealogy actually goes the other way, but it goes right back to Adam, the first man. But when we come to John's gospel, let's read in John's gospel. John chapter 1. These are well-known verses, but I think it's so important to really lay hold on this. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. He never became. He was. Eternal God. No beginning, no end. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know, the Bible is very clear on this. We can think of, we go back to the time when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses, he was sending Moses to the children of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses said to the Lord, what shall I tell them? What is your name? And you remember what the Lord said? He said, tell them I am. I am sent you. You know, that shows the eternality of God. He always existed from eternity to eternity, thou art God. And so then when we get to the New Testament, we remember the Pharisees were questioning the Lord. And the Lord said this to them. He said, before Abraham was. He didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. That would be true. But he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. The eternal, changeless God. I am. And so, there's another verse in John chapter 8, which tells us, the Lord speaking to the Pharisees, he said this. He said, unless you believe that I am, now there, it says he, but that's in italics. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So this is to understand who this person is, this one of whom Isaiah wrote, a child is born, a son is given. He is eternal God. Now there's a, this is really far too great for us to even understand, to see that this one who came into this world in such a lowly way, was fully God. And yet, the Bible gives us a beautiful picture of it in the Old Testament. You remember the tabernacle that God gave Moses instructions to build in the wilderness. And in that tabernacle, well, the whole tabernacle spoke of Christ. The whole tabernacle did. But there was in that tabernacle, there was a holy place, and there was a most holy place. And that was separated by a veil. That veil was made out of fine linen, and it was embroidered with three colors. And those colors were scarlet or red, purple, and blue. Those were the three colors. Now this, when we think about this, what do those colors speak of? Well, scarlet or red, you know what Adam's name means? You can look it up in the concordance for yourself. Does anyone know what it means? The name Adam? It means red. Yeah, it means red. So when we think of the red there, that speaks of the Lord's humanity. But then we go to the other side, the blue. Well, we know heaven is blue, right? Blue speaks of heaven and his divinity, his Godhead. But what do you get when you put blue and red together? What happens? Somebody tell me, when you mix blue and red together, you get purple. So here we have an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus' perfect humanity. He was perfectly man, perfectly God. He never became less. Never became less than God. He was always God. God manifest in human flesh. And so we see that. I'm going to turn back here to Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this is speaking us. Who's us? This is the nation of Israel. And yet we know that in wonderful grace, God has come out to the Gentiles. We read that the Gentile in Galilee of the Gentiles. Says the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulders. And this is coming kingdom. It's coming to this world. It will be upon his shoulder. Now the shoulder is a place of strength. Warren Henderson had a beautiful thought. I really enjoyed this. That here it says this government will be upon his shoulder. But if we turn to Luke 15, we read about the shepherd that went after the sheep that was lost. What's he do? He puts it on his shoulders. He puts it on his shoulders. He carries it on his shoulders. So think of the security that we have in the Lord Jesus. He can rule the world with his shoulder, but he carries us on his shoulders. Yeah. It's much like the picture that we have in Psalm 8 where it says that the heavens are the work of his fingers. But then when it talks about our redemption, it says when he makes bare his arm. You know, there's that contrast there between the Lord's mighty power and yet how much he loves us and cares for us. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now, wonderful is not an adjective. It's a noun, actually. And But he is a wonderful counselor. But wonderful, you know, is his name. That's his name. Wonderful. there's a portion in Judges where just before the birth of Samson, the angel of the Lord, who is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mother and father, Manoah, and they didn't recognize who it was, of course, but finally, Manoah asked him his name, and he said, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And then the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame off the altar. And then Manoah said, we're gonna die. We've seen God. We're going to die." And his wife comforted him and said, "No, he gave us all this, told us what is going to happen. I think we're okay." But this was the angel of the Lord named Wonderful. The government will be upon his shoulders. He's a wonderful counselor, and we think of the Lord Jesus as the one. We think of him here on earth, how he dealt with men and women. I think of that woman caught in adultery and how he dealt with that situation, stooping down on the ground to write, and the people went out one by one. And we think of how they would seek to trap him and to trick him. And should we give taxes to Caesar or not? You know, and how he could, with such wisdom, how he could answer that. He was the mighty, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, Almighty God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and yet He trod the streets of Palestine and Israel. How many times we can see that deity in that humanity. We can think of him going to that well and sitting by that well, tired by the well. Tired, it says. He sat down there, but then that woman came and he talked with her and he exposed all that was in her heart. She went back, she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" So we see those times, we think of him in the boat, he was tired, he was asleep. And there was this great storm, and how he could still the storm with just a word. What a Savior we have. I've gone well over time, but I'll just finish these last two. The Everlasting Father. This really could be better translated, the Father of Eternity. The Father of Eternity. He's the one that created time, but this is really beyond my mind. He created eternity. He was the one that, from the very beginning, he was no beginning, no end, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity. In other words, he was the originator, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful to know that one day the Lord Jesus will bring peace to this world. This world has no peace right now. It's full of violence and horror, but one day there will be peace on this earth. But you know, the wonderful thing is that you and I can have peace today. You know, it says in Colossians that he made peace through the blood of his cross. He went to that cross and gave his life, laid down his life, shed his precious blood, so that we could be brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, being brought from sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, be brought from death to life. To know that peace with God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Do you know that peace today? Do you know that peace? You know, you can today. You don't have to wait for it. It's not something you have to wait for. You can have it today. Just simply receive Him as your Lord and Savior today and come to Him. And all your sin, all your need, He knows it all anyway. Nothing, you can't hide anything from Him. He's God. He knows everything. He knows my innermost thoughts. And yet He loves me, loves you. He died to save you. Just simply trust Him today. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for Your Son and for the work He did on Calvary's cross. Thank You for Him coming into the world, the one who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yet we do read that God highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we just praise You this morning and pray that You would just continue to speak to our hearts. We just give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.